We are looking at 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to a young pastor, relatively young for his day. We've just started it recently. We're calling it We Are Family, and I forgot to ask for the song this morning. We'll make sure we play the song next week. We are family. God intends the church to be a family. He intends it to be a healthy family, a strong family, a growing family, a fruitful and productive family. So in Acts chapter 20, and I want to start there, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is moving near the town of Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, which is where Timothy is at, pastoring the church that is there. And he calls together the elders of this same church that this letter is written to, and he has a few words for them. He wants to challenge them. He wants to encourage them, he wants to challenge them, he wants to warn them. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. He says to the elders of the church in Ephesus, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he's going to go there and he's not going to come back. He's going to go through Jerusalem and his long journey. He's going to end up in Rome, and he's going to end up losing his life for his faith, his testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's confident that he's never going to come through this part of the world again. He's not going to see these men. And so these are his final words to this group of shepherds, these elders of this church. "Therefore, listen to what he says. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I've taught you, I've equipped you, I've trained you, I've passed on to you what God has given me for his church." Verse 28, "Keep watch." Keep watch, be careful, stay on guard. "Keep watch over yourselves," the leaders, the elders, "keep watch over one another," this leadership team, "and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood," meaning that it's precious to him. The church is precious to the Father, to the Son. It cost him a great deal. It cost the Son a great deal to provide a way for the church to be built. Not this building, the people of the church. "He bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. They will attack the church. They will attack the followers of Jesus. In fact," verse 30, "even from your own numbers, from leadership itself, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them," to take disciples away from following Jesus. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, referring to when Paul was in Ephesus, "for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And he goes on to share a few more things. What is he telling them? He's telling them, and let me just interrupt. I apologize for my voice. There's something going on in my head, so if I sound a little funny, I'm sorry. Maybe I sound better. I don't know. He's warning them that attacks are going to come against the church from without and from within. See, there are enemies of the family of God. There are attacks that come against the family of God, the church, trying to destroy it, trying to weaken it, trying to divide it, trying to break it apart, trying to distract it, trying to get it off task, to confuse it. And Paul says, "I'm not going to come by here again. You guys are responsible to oversee and to protect and watch out. But the truth is, guys, leaders, attacks are going to come against the church. And some of those attacks could possibly even come from you. Some of you could be used by the enemy of the church to break it apart, to weaken it." So we come to 1 Timothy. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is pastoring that church. He's a part of that leadership team. He's one of the elders. He's the preaching elder. He's the teaching elder or pastor. And Paul had left him there specifically in chapter 1, verse 2. Remember? We saw it just a couple of weeks ago. Verse 3, he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may be able to," and then he goes on with some instructions. In fact, this letter, we'll see later, and let's just read it. Chapter 3, verse 14. "Although I hope to come to you soon, Timothy, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and there's some warnings in this letter, and some encouragement, some instruction, because Paul knows that the church is going to come under attack. There's going to be enemies that want to break down the family of God. See, Satan and his agenda are in direct opposition to God's plan for the bride of Christ, the church, the gospel message. See, the Father, through the Holy Spirit, is building a bride. He's building a church of all kinds of people from all over the world to be a part of the church, the bride of Christ. And there will come a day when the Father will turn to the Son and say, go get your bride. Go get your bride. I think I've told you this before, but this is my favorite part of weddings, doing weddings, is when the groom is standing next to me and the bride is coming down the aisle and she just looks amazing and there's all these emotions and, you know, and the guy next to me just like, you know, he's ready to, you know, I keep, don't lock your knees because he's so nervous and he's so excited. And my favorite moment is when, and we practice this at the practice, you can't always tell in the ceremony, but we do practice this, that when she gets to a certain point with her father, I tell the guy next to me, I say, go get your bride. It's usually, you know, 20 feet away, go get your bride. Sometimes they don't hear. Sometimes they just, you know, go get your bride. She's ready, and she's dressed in white, and she's coming here to make a commitment to you and you to her. There's a moment in time, outside of time, when the Father will turn to the Son, the Lamb of God, the one who has sacrificed his life, on the cross, he will turn to his son. He'll say, go get your bride. She's ready. See, God is fully committed. He's always building his church. But Satan, at the same time, is trying to do everything he can to thwart those plans. So Satan and his enemies are in direct opposition to a healthy, strong, growing family of God. Satan does not want our world, our culture, any culture, to see a display of the family of God. And Paul is writing Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you got to understand these things, and I want to encourage you and challenge you and warn you. The church is going to come under attack, and you have a responsibility. Those elders and that met with Paul have a responsibility. Every member of the family of God has a responsibility to work towards building a strong family, because that's what God wants. He wants that testimony. In our day, today, in Carmichael, in Northern California, wherever we're from. And so this morning we come to these verses, chapter 1, verse 18. This is where we left off last week, verse 17. And I just have 2 points this morning, two encouragements, I hope. I think they'll be a challenge to us. I hope they will be. But I also hope and pray that they will be an encouragement to us. Whoever we are, whatever our role is, whatever our function is, our part is in the family of God. If we're a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, we have a responsibility to contribute to the strength of the church, the family of God, building a strong family. How do we do that? Just two challenges, two encouragement. And the first one I see in chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. Same word as chapter 3, verse 14, 15. I'm giving you this letter. I'm writing you this letter. I'm giving you these instructions. This is God's word for you through the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you these instructions in keeping with, in line with, the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, by following these instructions, living them out, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. Some have rejected faith, the faith and a good conscience. They've literally rejected me as a push away. And as a result, they have shipwrecked their faith. Let me give you a couple examples. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Pause there with me. In those verses, 18 to 20, here's the first challenge, encouragement. Don't give in to quit. Don't give in to quitting. Don't give up. Don't quit. We know in all of Paul's writings to Timothy and what we see in Acts and in his two letters to him that this is something that Timothy struggled with. There's speculation as to why some, it has to do maybe with his age. He was a younger man in the position that he was in. That could be part of it. At one point, Paul addresses his physical ailments and gives him permission to have a little wine to help with his physical ailments. Maybe it has to do with that. Could be personality. It could be his background and his upbringing. I can't dogmatically say what it was. What we can say that Paul struggled, or Timothy struggled, with just wanting to give up, to kind of quit. What about us? As we walk through our daily lives as followers of Jesus, and we look at the circumstances that he's put us in, and the financial and the relational and the social and the civil and all the elements of our life and what's happening in our world externally, and then what's going on inside and the struggles that we might be facing, health, all long list of things. Do we ever want to just quit? Let me just say this. Everything I say after this is going to support this, and I believe this with all of my heart. Satan wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. He wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be afraid, and he wants you to compromise. If he can get you discouraged, if he can get you locked up in fear, if he can get you to compromise, then he has weakened the family of God. He has broken apart a piece of what God intended the family to be. Paul describes the family as a body with joints and sinews and all these parts that hold us together. Now, some of you are young, you have no idea what I'm about to talk about, but I'm middle-aged, and so I know what it means when things start to kind of disconnect and they don't quite work together like they used to, and they don't do what you tell them to do. You know, your brain says, do this, you know? Pedal that bike and pedal it for 3 hours, and your muscles start to say, forget it, you know, go sit on the couch, that's where we want to be, and then things start to hurt and ache, and what's wrong? Well, you don't have enough cartilage in your knee anymore, and how come my hip keeps popping, and what's going on with the hair, where's it going? You know, I see it, it's in the shower right there. You know, these things start to disconnect, they come apart, and we're weaker. Paul says the body, the church is like a body, and it's meant to strengthen one another and hold each other together. And the head, Jesus Christ, gives it life. And we all do our part, and as we do our part, we're strong, we're healthy. And we can face whatever it is that God says I will have my church face in Carmichael or Northern California. But see, the enemy wants to weaken that. He wants to break that down. He wants to get this kidney to quit, or this eyeball to quit, or this thumb joint to quit, or this tooth. Ever get, you know, just completely shut down because your teeth hurt? You know, he just wants that wisdom tooth to ache, or he wants that foot, he wants that blister on the back, you know, that rubs right against the back of your shoe and you can't hardly walk anymore. He just wants to break it down. He wants us to quit. He wants that individual part to quit. Timothy seemed to struggle with this, and Paul, who he calls his son, he loves, he says, Timothy, don't give in to quit. I give you these instructions, and they're in line with what was spoken about you, this gift, this prophecy that was made about you. Let's break it down a little bit. I kind of mentioned these, but let me draw your attention to these because they're here in Timothy's life and they might be in our life. We can't give in to discouragement, we can't give in to fear, and we can't give in to compromise. And that's what Paul addresses here. He says, Timothy, don't give in to discouragement. I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that by following them, you can fight the good fight. See, Timothy's struggle was he wasn't sure that he was up to the task. He's pastoring this church in Ephesus. He's the pastor that comes after the Apostle Paul. Whoa. And Ephesus is a challenging city. Read Acts chapter 19. There was a very strong union. The union of the silversmiths, the people that made these little articles that were used in the worship of Artemis. And the city was known worldwide for its worship of Artemis, this pagan god. Read it. You can read. A riot takes place in Acts 19. This is where Timothy is pastoring this church with these other elders. They're leading this church. And he doesn't feel up to the task. And Paul reminds him, he says, Timothy, do you remember the prophecies that were spoken over you? Remember the calling in your life? Remember the giftedness that God placed into your life? Look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. He says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message. When the body of elders laid their hands on you, you were called to ministry, to shepherd, to use your giftedness to lead a local church. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine, what you believe closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You will fulfill the calling that God's placed in your life as a shepherd of a church. He encourages him. Don't give in to discouragement, Timothy. Remember this calling on your life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to this young man. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul was one of those leaders, one of those elders that commissioned him. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, Paul, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He reminds him of the message. He reminds him of the gospel. He reminds him of where the power to live and to follow Christ really comes from. He says, Timothy, don't give in to discouragement. It's tough. I know it's tough. I know what's happening there is tough. But honestly, Timothy, it's everywhere. Because there's a battle going on between the forces of Satan and the throne of heaven. And the throne of heaven is building and strengthening and raising up the family of God, the church. And the enemies, Satan and his side, are doing everything they can to tear it down and break it and weaken it and make it ineffective. Don't give in to quit, Timothy. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. I love that sound. It's much better than the sound, right? Maybe the best sound is quiet, nothing at all. Maybe that's especially at 2 a.m. I really believe that our struggle with fear, from what I see in Scripture and what I've experienced in my life and the work of the Holy Spirit in my own heart and life, that fear is directly related to a misunderstanding of our identity, of who we are. See, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Why should I fear what man can do to me? Fear the one that can cast into hell or not. Have a sense of respect and fear and awesomeness for God. But why do I fear people? Why do I fear circumstances? Why do I fear the temporal things? I really believe it's directly connected to a misunderstanding of my identity. And when I don't remember who I am in Christ, a child of God, a disciple of Jesus, a temple of the Holy Spirit, then fear has an opening and it creeps into my life and it takes up residence. And let me tell you, you know this already, but let me remind us. Fear is never content with one room of the house. It's that house guest that isn't just content with, okay, here's where you're going to sleep and there's the bathroom. Great. It wants the whole house. It wants to take over everything. Paul says to Timothy, he says, you can't give in to fear. So let me remind you of your identity. Let me remind you of who you are. And he does it in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says to Timothy, my true son in the faith. And he says it again here in verse 18. Timothy, my son. Paul is reminding Timothy of his relationship to Paul. Paul is his spiritual father. Paul is the one that spoke the gospel into Timothy's life. Paul is the one that nurtured him and grew him up and helped him see and understand who Jesus was. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 28, a verse that we go to all the time. It's foundational to who we are as a church. I want you to go and make disciples. And as you make disciples, I want you to baptize them. And here's how I want you to baptize them. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. What is baptism communicating? It's communicating my identity in Christ. When I came to Jesus and I confessed him as Lord and put my faith in him, I believe that the Father raised him from the dead. I was saved. I was remade. I'm a new creation. I have a new identity. I have a new relationship to the Father. He's my Father. I'm a child of God. And Jesus was very, very clear that nothing can challenge that. Nothing can take that away. And then he says, you baptize in the name of the Son. You see, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. My life has significance and has purpose because now I'm following Jesus Christ and living for him. Paul says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's my identity. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I'm a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, God Almighty lives inside of me, leading me, convicting me, encouraging me, helping me to understand, helping me to see things from his perspective. He helps me open up the Word of God, and I understand it. Why do I understand it? Because the Holy Spirit is helping me to understand it. He gives me strength. He gives me power. He sustains me. See, that's my identity. Where is there any room for fear in the heart and mind of a child of God, the disciple of Jesus, a temple of the Holy Spirit? There isn't. Unless I begin to lose sight of that identity and I start listening to other sources. Because see, the enemies of God, the enemies of the church, want to speak into my life and tell me a different story. My friends sometimes, even sometimes my Christian friends, my wife, whom I love, but she's a fallen sinner like I am, and me in her life, the people that we're married to can speak a different message into our lives. Our children, our teenagers certainly can speak something different. Our culture, our world, you turn on the television, you go online, you open a magazine, you look at the side of buses, you look anywhere, you're going to have messages put into your mind that says, this is your identity. This is what makes you valuable or not valuable. This is who you need to be. Meanwhile, God says, no, no, no. Don't fear that you're not enough. Don't fear that you don't have enough. Don't fear that you can't make it. You're my child. You're a follower of my Son, and my Spirit lives in you. There's no room for fear. Don't give in to fear. Timothy, don't give in to quit. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to fear. And don't give in to compromise. Don't give in to compromise. He says, Timothy, I give you this instruction. I write this letter to you of how you're to lead the local church with these other elders. And it's in keeping with what was spoken over you, the call of God on your life, the gift that he's given you. Ephesians chapter 4, God gives gifts, leadership gifts, pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastor teachers. He says, in keeping with God's work in your life and the role that he has for you in the local church, I remind you, I challenge you, I lay this, literally give you means to lay beside you. I challenge you in accordance with these prophecies so that by following them you can fight the good fight. And here's what it looks like, Timothy. You hold on to the faith, hold on to faith, and you hold on to a good conscience. Now, we could spend a lot of time here breaking this down. Let me just have a few minutes in breaking this down. Faith, hold on to faith. This is the truth. Hold on to what you put your faith in. You say, well, is it talking about Jesus or is it talking about this? It's talking about both because these are inseparable. You have the living word and the written word. You see, Jesus testified that this was the word of God, did he not? And what does this testify? That Jesus is the Son of God. They testify to each other. This is the truth. I know Jesus because of this. And I know this is the truth because of Jesus. So he says, hold on to faith. Hold on to that foundation of truth. And then he says, hold on to a good conscience. What is a conscience? God gave us a conscience. We're born with a conscience. The conscience is defined this way. It's the capacity to distinguish between good and bad, morally right and morally wrong. And it is the prompting to do this, to say yes to one and no to the other. It's the prompting. My conscience helps me distinguish that's bad, that's wrong, that's hurtful, that's good, that's helpful, that's productive. It's also the part of me that says, that was bad, right? No, I'm not going to do that in this moment. I'm going to do that. Now, we were created with that. Sin distorts it and twists it around. The Holy Spirit moves into the life of a Christian and reforms it, rejuvenates it, rebuilds it, and works with that individual to strengthen that so that I would know the difference between right and wrong through his grace, and that I would be prompted then to act on what's good and shun and say no to what is wrong. Paul says, Timothy, don't give in to compromise. Hold on to faith, hold on to the truth, and hold on to godly living, choosing God's way, not man's way. In fact, Timothy, let me give you an example. There's two people that you know, here's their names, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they have rejected those two things. They have pushed them away. And as a result, their faith is shipwrecked. It's blown apart on the rocks. It doesn't exist anymore. That ship is gone. Now, does this tie into us today anywhere? Possibly the two highest values of our culture are pluralism and tolerance. Pluralism and tolerance. Pluralism saying that all faith ideas, all thoughts, all concepts are equal. And as long as someone's sincere, they're all going to end up at the same place. We'll all get there eventually. And there is no absolute truth. There is nobody that can say, this is the truth. Well, church, that's exactly what Jesus said. He came and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't a pluralistic approach to God Almighty. There's one approach to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the truth. This is the truth. And He says, don't give in to compromise. That's going to lead to breaking apart the strength of the body, and you're going to quit. These two guys quit. They quit on the faith. They walked away. The other value of our culture is tolerance. Every behavior, every lifestyle, every practice. You know what? We got to be accepting. We got to be embracing. Now, there is tolerance in the Word of God, of grace and mercy. But what our culture has done is that they've elevated it to a level of value so high that everything gets measured by that. And so now we are counseled, we're told, we're instructed, we're penalized if we don't accept every behavior. And it's only going to get worse. This is an incredibly slippery slope. I'm not talking politics, okay? Don't take that away from this morning. It's not about politics. It's about human behavior. It's about a good conscience. It's about resisting and pushing away that part that God put in us to say, that's wrong. There is wrong behavior. There is hurtful, harmful practices. And God's Word has told us this is helpful and good, and this is what will build the church. This is what will build the family. This is what will build marriages. This is what will build relationships. This is good practice. That is wrong behavior. But in a culture where tolerance is at the top of the value system, you can't say anything is wrong. Just about. And that's where we're headed. Does that discourage you? It does me sometimes. Paul's instruction to Timothy and to the church is this: don't give in to compromise. Hold on to the faith. Hold on to faith. Hold on to truth. It's good. There is truth. There's absolute truth. Hold on to it, and hold on to godly living. It does make a difference how you and I live and the choices we make. It affects us and those around us. Don't give in to quit. Don't give in to quit. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to fear, and don't give in to compromise. Now, this is directed at Timothy, so it's, okay, we're talking about the pastor. We're talking about me. We're talking about my example, my life, my approach. Good. But it's also to the leadership team of this church, elders and deacons. We share a responsibility in living it and practicing it and our lives being seen. And I believe it's absolutely applicable because this letter is meant for the church, that all of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is to us. Don't give in to quit. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to fear, and don't give in to compromise. The enemy is going to come against you individually. He's going to come against this church and all churches with those three attacks. He did it 2,000 years ago. He's doing it today. Let me throw out Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll leave you with that for the sake of time. But you want to see what it looks like to hold on to faith and a good conscience? Read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul writes 11 chapters to lay the foundation for Romans 12, 1 and 2 and begin now what it looks like to live. And you'll see there what it looks like. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, he continues, I urge then, Timothy, first of all, meaning this is a priority, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, you and I are just like these guys, because the first thing that comes in our mind right there is, who is that? You know, everyone, Really? Everyone? Have you seen some of those people on the news? You know, the things they've done? Them? These people in other parts of the country, other parts of the world? Them? The people that are different than me? Them? People look different, act different, talk? Them? Come on, Paul, who's everyone? Well, in this moment at least, he gives us some more specifics, some clarification. I want prayers to be made, intercessions, requests, and thanksgiving to be made for everyone, specifically for kings and all those in authority. Now, we got to remember, the rulers of this day is Caesar back in Rome. Godly man? Yeah? Christ follower? Values the family? Respects people's rights, whatever, right? Come on. They're under the rule of Rome, Caesar. They're in a martial state, if you will. There's soldiers in their town. They also locally have the rulers of the city of Ephesus. And in chapter 19 of Acts, you can see what the values of their rulers were and what was important to them. Paul is saying, you pray for those who have authority over you, your kings. You pray for President Obama. You pray for the Speaker of the House. You pray for Governor Brown. You pray for your councilman. You pray for that officer that pulls you over when you were innocent. You pray for your teacher. You pray for those who have authority over you. He doesn't say work and fight and come up with a way to get out from underneath that authority. He says pray for that authority. Specifically, Paul, you want us to pray for everyone? Yes. Specifically, the kings and all those who have authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Basically, that we would have freedom to live out our faith and be a testimony, be a light in the city where he's placed us. He goes on to say, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. Do you hear that? This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. It pleases God, our Savior. It pleases Jesus. What pleases him, Paul? He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved, all people to be set free from sin and death and hell and come to understand that there is truth, and that truth is found in who? Jesus Christ. He wants them to come to a knowledge, a clarity, an understanding of who Jesus is and the truth that he represents, that he is. For there is one God. Here's the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ, God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That's the truth. That's the gospel message. And it was a testimony, martyreo, a witness that was given at the proper time. Paul goes on to say this, for this purpose, because of God's heart, because of what pleases God, and because of this gospel message, this truth, I was appointed as a herald. A herald is the dude that, you know, hear ye, unfolds the thing. He speaks on behalf of the king, shows up at town center and says, everybody listen up. Paul says, that's what I was appointed to be, a herald and an apostle. I was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ to be a messenger. I'm telling the truth, Timothy, I'm not lying. And I was appointed to be a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles, to take the gospel message outside of the Jewish realm into the gospel nations. And so again, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing, without arguing and resentment and fighting. You see, they're doing the same thing that we're doing. Really, Caesar? God wants Caesar to be saved? That magistrate that came by and collected my taxes last week? And he ripped me off. You want me to pray for? No. And there's debate and anger. And should I pray for Democrats? Should I pray for Republicans? Should I pray for Libertarians? Should I pray? They're no different than we are. The authority was having a negative impact in their lives, and they were struggling. And Paul says, I want you to pray for those who are in leadership, those who are in authority over you. So let me summarize it with this thought. Don't give in to quit. We're going to be a strong church. We're going to build this into a strong family for God. Don't give in to quit. But then don't give up on people. Don't give up on people. And there's two directives that he gives us. The first one is this. Keep praying for people. Pray for people. We could break down. Those are pretty self-explanatory, but you can see he uses several words there, right? Prayer, intercession, thanksgiving. They're different elements. They're different approaches. One is praying for things we need. One is praying on behalf of someone else. One is just being thankful for God to be who he is. But he says, I want you to pray for people. Pray for people. Specifically, pray for the people that you don't like, the people that are making your life miserable, the people that are in disagreement with you, the people that are maybe even seem to be the enemies of God's work and what he's doing. Pray for them. So there's a question in your notes that I want you to consider. It's this. Have we lost our heart for the lost? Have we categorized the lost? Do we have a group of people? You say, well, write down your top 10 people you want to share Christ with and you really want to know Jesus. And you have 10, and then, okay, let's go beyond 10. Well, there's these other people, but honestly, yeah. When it comes right down to it, here's this category and this category. Have we lost our heart for the lost? Did you hear the heart of Jesus spoken through Paul? What is it that pleases God? He wants all men to come, all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants the gospel to transform people's lives. Even those wicked, bipartisan, whatever, I'm trying to throw out political terms, those people on the other side of the aisle, how's that? That make our life miserable. And they pass laws and they don't do other stuff and it's just driving me crazy. Paul says, pray for him. Pray for that boss. Pray for that person that's making decisions that impacts your life because they have authority in this culture. He says, pray for him. Pray for people. The second directive is this. Keep pointing people to Jesus. You keep pointing people to Jesus. You keep praying for people, and you keep pointing people to Jesus. Paul is saying, Timothy, we can build a strong family. God intends to build a strong family, but you can't give in to quit. You can't give in to discouragement or fear or compromise. You keep functioning. You keep doing what God's called you to do in the local church there in Ephesus. The message to you and me is you do what God's called you to do. Your part, your function in this body. Don't give in to these things. Don't quit. Don't give up. And then don't give up on people. You keep praying for them. No, I mean it. You keep praying for them. And you keep praying for them. And you keep praying for them. And you point him to Jesus. When there's interaction between you and them, you point him to Jesus. You point him to Jesus. Because remember this, God's heart is that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. We see him hanging on the cross, and we see him interacting with two men beside him, don't we? I can't even fathom, I'll close with this thought, but I just can't even fathom that. That in that moment, that intensity of suffering, Jesus is engaging these two men. One is giving him a hard time and rejecting him. One is pleading with him and putting his faith in him and saying, please, Jesus. And Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Because God's heart, Jesus' heart, is that all men would come to the truth, that all people would come to an understanding of the truth, understand him for who he is. So you keep praying for people, and you keep pointing them to Jesus. But don't you dare give up on people. And you know who God is speaking to you about in your life, right? I don't know their names, I don't know their faces, but you do, as I know the ones in my life. Whether it's a distant, you know, name, a power, authority, or it's someone in my life. If we're gonna be a strong family, we're gonna build God's family with him, then we can't give in to quit, and we can't give up on people. You keep praying for people, and you keep pointing people to Jesus. And this is good. And it pleases our Father. It pleases our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together, please. Father, I thank you for your grace in my life, for drawing me to yourself, for not giving up on me, and loving me. Each of us here this morning that have put our faith in Jesus Christ could give that same testimony. And collectively this morning, we lift our hearts up to you, Father, and that's exactly what we do. We give you that testimony, that witness, that we stand here before you, forgiven, saved, rescued, redeemed, reborn, because of your grace in our life and your love for us. God, I pray that this family would become stronger and stronger and stronger because of that truth. And that, Father, we would not give in to quit. We would not give up. We wouldn't be captured with discouragement or fear or compromise. That we would hold on to faith, hold on to a good conscience, godly teaching and godly living. And that, God, our hearts would be won over by your Spirit so that we would not give up on people. Forgive us, God, for not having your heart all the time towards the people in our life and the authorities over us.
I pray that we would reflect your heart in all of our dealings with the people in our life. God, we just thank you this morning for your love and your grace, how good you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.